learned a couple of weeks ago during our study in the book of Hebrews, faith is trusting God even when you don't know why. Why? The why questions of life are sometimes the hardest questions we face in life, and I'm glad. The why moments of life, although we may never receive an answer on this side of eternity, it's the why questions of life that teach us how much we really do need God. We don't know why. There's God. And sometimes I think the why questions of life are just things that God allows in our life just to draw us closer to Him. And that's the whole purpose behind it. And so some good truth there in that song. Well, Genesis chapter 33 in your Bibles, and we're continuing on the message this morning from Genesis 34 on the subject of revenge. We began this last week, and we're going to continue and finish it, Lord willing, this week here as well. And a tough subject, an important subject, subject I've never heard a message preached on before myself. Perhaps you have, but a very needed subject, and so looking forward to continuing on with this today. I heard the story about a woman who, lights are fading, turn the lights out on this guy before he even gets started. No, I heard the story about a woman who, she worked late at night, and she had to work pretty late one night, and she came home, and when she came home, she didn't want to wake her husband up. She wanted to be nice to him, and so she snuck into the bedroom, and when she got into the bedroom, lo and behold, she found there were four feet sticking out of the end of the bed. Now, that's not a good thing for anybody to find. And so she felt a little vengeful in her heart, and so she grabbed the baseball bat that she kept beside her bed for defense, and she proceeded to beat the living daylights out of the two people that were in that bed. And when she had the end of her fury, she threw the bat down, and she stormed downstairs furiously to cool down and to collect her thoughts, and she gets downstairs, and lo and behold, there's her husband sitting on the couch. And he said, "Honey, your parents came into town this weekend, and I let them stay in our bed tonight. I hope that's okay." Now, I hear that story, and I think about the subject of revenge, and it has some meaning to it. You know, a lot of the times when we go to take revenge, we don't think things all the way through. And sometimes it's not validated. And other times it is validated. But there's never a point in time when we should take revenge into our own hands. It's one of the things we began to discover last week from Genesis chapter 34. In Genesis chapter 34, there was an egregious offense that took place. Jacob's only daughter, Dinah, was sexually abused. And I think you understand what I mean by that. We began to look at this last week. And it was a horrible thing that happened to her. It was not right. It deserved justice. We find that what happened to Dinah was wrong, but how Jacob and his family responded was equally wrong. Because they didn't trust the matter into God's hand. They took it into their own hands. And I told you this last week. I'll say this again for those of you who aren't with us. There is a great difference between justice and revenge. They are not synonyms. They are as far as you can get from being synonyms. You see, I told you this last week, but revenge is all about retaliation, whereas justice is about restoring balance. Revenge is predominantly an emotional response, whereas justice is a rational response. And revenge is a personal issue, whereas when someone executes justice, it is impartial and it is impersonal. And so these two things are very different. And what was happening in Genesis 34, what takes place here is not justice. What takes place here is revenge. And all of us can benefit from the truth that is communicated to this in this chapter. Again, I say in Genesis chapter 34, the name of God is not mentioned one time. And that is because God is absent in a scenario where revenge is played out. God is not for us taking the matter of revenge into our own hands. I quote for you again, Romans chapter 12 and verse 19. It's in your notes. It says, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." And God made clear that when it comes to this matter of seeking revenge, being an avenger, that's something that we should commit into His hand. And God makes it very clear that instead of retaliating, He wants us just to rely on Him. And instead of getting even with someone and taking that matter into our own hands, he wants us to trust him to deal with the matters of injustice that exist in our lives. And so the question you have to ask yourself this morning is very simple again. Are you going to get even, or are you going to trust God? And this is true for the big matters of our life and for the little petty matters that come up in our life, like someone cutting you off in traffic. You know what I'm saying? They cut you off. I'm going to show them. Okay, maybe I'm the only person that's ever done that before, okay? All right? We seek revenge in all different types of ways. It's not just about some big major issue. Sometimes it's petty. In fact, most of the time the revenge we seek is petty. But it's always wrong. And it always has consequences. And so we began looking at this last week, and I want to continue on this week with this subject. And we began noticing last week four cautionary truths about this matter of revenge. We're going to review what we learned and then jump into the rest of this chapter and seek what God has for us here today. But before we do that, let's bow our heads and let's pray and let's ask God to minister to our hearts from his word this morning. Father, we come before you and we thank you for the opportunity to be able to be gathered together in your house today, to open your word. And Lord, truthfully, as we've just marched through the scriptures, it's amazing how you have given us exactly what we need to hear. And sometimes the messages that you lead us to as we go verse by verse through books of the Bible, I don't think are relevant. I don't think they'll be as helpful, but it's amazing how helpful they are when we're just faithful to communicate your word as you have told us to. And I pray you'd give us real help from the scripture here today. And I pray our finger would not be pointed at someone else to say this message is for them. But Lord, that we would be open to receive what you have for us personally today from the truth communicated in your word. I pray, God, that you'd be glorified and that Jesus would be magnified and the gospel brought forth through this passage of scripture. And you minister to the spiritual needs that exist in the heart of every person in this room. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Genesis chapter 33. Are you there in your Bible? Well, let's catch up to speed here, starting in Genesis 33 and verse 17. Let me hear you. Are you there? All right. I guess I didn't tell you to say amen. You didn't know what to say, huh? All right, just making sure you're with me here. Genesis 33 and verse 17. The Bible says, "And Jacob journeyed to Succoth and built him an house. And he settled down in this place called Succoth." Now, the first thing we started noticing last week, the first truth we began looking at was the road to revenge. We said there is a pathway that leads someone to an eventuality of taking revenge. And that pathway is paved with several things. The first thing we saw last week it's paved with is carelessness. And what we see from Jacob's life in verses 17 through 20 is he moves to Succoth and spends probably 15, 20 years there. That's not where God told him to be. And then he moves close to a city called Shalem, a Canaanite city. He lives in close proximity to it. And we see some carelessness from the life of Jacob. He wasn't living in the will of God. He wasn't where God told him to be. And that was the first step that caused all these problems, was this road to revenge. It's paved, first of all, with carelessness, but then we saw that it's also paved with curiosity. Because in verse number 1, we see that Dinah, the daughter of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob, is verse 30, chapter 34, she went out to see the daughters of the land. Jacob's raised his daughter to be worldly. He's raised his daughter and put her in this situation where she can be exposed to things that probably shouldn't have been able to be exposed to. And her curiosity got the better of her. And this road to revenge, it's paved not only with Jacob's carelessness, but then with Dinah's curiosity. And then the third thing we see it's paved with was a crime. Verse number 2, "And Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, the prince of the country, saw Dinah, and he took her and lay with her and defiled her." He said last week that word defiled means to violate. It's exactly what he did to her. There was a crime that took place, and it was wrong, and it was despicable, and it was not Dinah's fault. What was done to her? It was a crime that took place. And this road to revenge, we saw, fourth of all, last week, that it was also paved with cowardice. Because after all this took place to Jacob's daughter, the Bible says in verse 5 that Jacob, when he heard that his daughter had been defiled, the end of the verse says that he held his peace until they were come. Jacob said nothing, he did nothing. If he had stepped up and defended the honor of his daughter, if he had stepped up and sought justice for what had been done, there would have been no need for revenge. But Jacob did nothing, and his silence spoke volumes. And so we saw the road to revenge. The second thing we saw last week were the reasons for revenge. The reasons for revenge. And as we continue on in verse 6, the Bible tells us that Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out unto Jacob to commune with him, and the sons of Jacob came out of the field when they had heard it. Now here were the reasons that led Jacob's sons to take revenge. When they heard that their sister had been defiled sexually, when they heard that all this had taken place, and nothing was being done about it, boy, these feelings in their heart began to grow, and they eventually grew into festering into their taking revenge. And we see what their reasons were for taking this revenge, the same types of reasons that will grow and build in our hearts and lead us to take revenge if we don't do anything about them. The first one we noticed last week was what it says here in verse 7, that when they had heard what had been done to their sister, that the men were grieved. The first thing we saw is that there was pain. There was a hurt. They were grieved. There was something that greatly hurt them in the deepest part of their hearts. That's what led them down this pathway towards taking revenge. The Bible says they were grieved, and then it says they were very what? Wroth. The second emotion they felt was anger. And they got mad. That means they got hot under the collar, just like any of us would if someone we love was hurt in this way. They were hurt. They were angry. We see anger manifested. And then we also see that all this was because there was an offense. In verse 7, the Bible says, because he had wrought folly or disgraced Israel in lying with Jacob's daughter, which thing ought not to be done. There was a clear offense that had taken place. They weren't just mad about nothing. They were mad about something specific. There was something that truly was wrong, truly was unjust, that had taken place to their sister. And they were upset and they were hurt about it. Because nothing was done about this offense to rectify it, to reconcile the situation. It led them down this path towards revenge. And the last thing we saw last week is that this another reason for their revenge was the callousness. There was callousness. The callousness on the part of Shechem and Hamor. Now, for those of you that don't know, we didn't take the time to build this week, but Hamor was the king of the Hivite city there of Shalem, and Shechem was his son. He was the prince of that city, and so that's who they were. And Shechem was the one that had done this deed to Jacob's daughter Dinah. And when all this had taken place, instead of coming and apologizing, and instead of coming and trying to make right what the wrong they had been done, they showed their callousness by coming and trying to barter with Jacob, and saying, "Hey, you know, Shechem wants to essentially buy your daughter off of you." And boy, that only poured salt on the wound for Jacob's sons. You think you can solve this by just paying us off? You think you can just solve this by not owning up to what you've done? They didn't see the justice in any of what was taking place. And all of these reasons built up to the place where they wanted to take revenge. And so that brings us now, we've seen the road to revenge, we have seen the reasons for revenge, that brings us up to speed now with a third truth I want you to notice from this passage. And you note this down in your notes, and this third truth is, I want you to see the response of revenge. The response of revenge. Because they did respond, very clearly we'll see in the scripture this morning, by making an action of revenge. Let me say this statement to you again, and don't miss this. The desire for revenge is always preceded by a demand for justice. I'll say it again. The desire for revenge is always preceded by a demand for justice. When you are wronged and it seems like there's no justice taking place, it leads and builds a desire in your heart for wanting to take the matter of executing justice on someone else into your own hands. If nobody else is going to do anything about this, then I'll do it. Then I'll make them pay. If no one else is going to execute justice towards this person who's wronged me, then I'll make them pay. The Bible tells us in Proverbs chapter 6 and verse number 34 that jealousy is the rage of a man, therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. And it is a natural inclination of our hearts when we are wronged and nothing is done about it, if we don't give the matter to God, that it naturally leads us to a place of wanting to take revenge. And it is true in every one of our hearts. I don't care how long you've been saved or if you're not saved in this room. It is an inclination of all of our hearts as human beings in this room. It is an emotional response that we cannot escape. And this is something that happened in Jacob's sons' lives. And it's something that very easily can happen in our lives as well. And we notice in their response of revenge, how we ourselves have a tendency to respond in the same way with the injustices that are present in our own lives. And so Jacob, his boys here, because their father had said and done nothing, they decided to take the matter of revenge into their own hand. And so when Hamor and Shechem came to negotiate a deal with the family, trying to make peace with them after all that had been done to their sister, Dinah's brothers, they were already plotting their revenge. And we see how it was taking place. The first response of revenge I want you to note down this morning is that, first of all, it was deceitful. The response of revenge is deceitful. Look at verse number 13 this morning. If you're with me, say amen. Verse 13, the Bible says, and the sons of Jacob answered Shechem, how? Are you there with me? You said amen. Liar, liar, pants on fire. No, I'm just kidding. Let's try it again. Verse 13, and the sons of Jacob answered Shechem, how? All right, well, we got about five of us with me. That's great. Okay. Deceitfully. They're answering subtly. They're answering treacherously. And they said, because he had defiled Dinah, their sister, make no mistake about it, the reason they were saying what they were about to say was because they were seeking revenge. They said, because they have defiled our sister, they answered deceitfully. It goes on in verse number 14, and they said unto them, we cannot do this thing to give our sister to one that is uncircumcised, for that will be a reproach unto us. But in this we will consent unto you, if ye will be as we be, that every male of you be circumcised. Then will we give our daughters unto you, and we will take your daughters to us, and we will dwell with you, and we will become one people. But if ye will not hearken unto us to be circumcised, then will we take our daughters, and we will be gone. Hey, the sons of Jacob were hurt. And they were hiding it. They didn't want to reveal the hurt that was in their heart going on at this time. And so their response was, first of all, treacherous here. It was deceitful. They had evil intent in their heart for what they were suggesting that Shechem and Hamor do with the rest of their countrymen. And they began to come up with this scheme. They tried to use their religion as an excuse for their revenge. They said, well, we can't do what you're asking us to do. You can't have Dinah. And we can't marry the women from your country, and you can't marry the women from our kindred unless all the men in the city, in your city, are circumcised. Now, there's a lot of reasons, I think, behind why they said this. But primarily, I think the reason and the intention that they had behind this was they wanted to weaken the men of the city so they could take them out. It was deceitful, you see. It was trickery that was taking place on their part and what they were suggesting to Hamor and Shechem to do. And so we see this deceptive scheme is the first response that they took as they began to seek revenge. And you listen to me this morning, the response of revenge in your heart, in your life, it will always begin with malignant deception. You ever heard of the word malice? In your notes, I have a definition of it from Webster's 1828. Malice is a disposition or a frame of mind, an attitude, a lifestyle. It's a disposition to injure others from a spirit of revenge. It shapes your whole life. Your whole mindset is dominated by this desire to try to seek revenge against someone. And I say to you this morning that hurt and anger, if they're not dealt with biblically, they will eventually become malice. And that is a lifestyle. To put it practically here this morning, at the point you become malignant, you become filled with malice, at that point you will begin to look for ways to get revenge deceitfully. You'll even use God as an excuse, if you can, to try to trick someone in giving you the opportunity to get even with them, to get back at them. And that's what we see happening here, and it happens in our own lives. It becomes a thing that you dream about. You plot it out in your mind. You enjoy the fantasy of it. You sit at home thinking about all the ways you can make someone suffer for what they did to you. From anything from dreaming that they lose their job to dreaming that you take their life. There's no limit to what revenge can do to a person's heart and to a person's mind. That is why, by the way, I believe God instructs us to put away vengeance before vengeance puts us away. If you don't put away that anger and hurt in your heart, it'll eventually put you away. There are plenty of people sitting in a prison today who understand that very well. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 31, the Bible tells us to let all this anger and malice be put away from you. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. That's what God tells us to do. But the anger and hurt were not put away. They manifested into this desire for revenge. And now we see the first way they began to take the act of revenge was deceitfully. But not only do we see that the response of revenge is deceitful, but secondly this morning I want you to notice that the response of revenge is also skeptical. It's skeptical. Look at verse number 18. The Bible says, and the words pleased Hamor and Shechem, Hamor's son, and the young man deferred not, or he didn't hesitate to do this thing, because he had delight in Jacob's daughter. And he was more honorable, or he was held in honor, than all the house of his father. And Hamor and Shechem, his son, came into the gate of their city, saying, these men are peaceable with us. Therefore, let them dwell in the land and trade therein. For the land, behold, it is large enough for them. Let us take their daughters to us for wives, and let us give them our daughters. Verse 22, only herein will the men consent unto us, for to dwell with us, to be one people, if every male among us be circumcised as they are circumcised. Shall not their cattle and their substance and every beast of theirs be ours? Only let us consent unto them, and they will dwell with us. And unto Hamor and unto Shechem his son hearkened all that went out of the gate of his city. And every male was circumcised, all that went out of the gate. Now this is interesting. Hamor and Shechem. Not only were Jacob's sons deceitful in how they answered them, but they were skeptical of these two men and the answer that they returned to them. This is what happened. Hamor and Shechem say, okay, we'll do that. Now, honestly, I'm sure Jacob's sons were shocked. Serious? Whoa, okay. You're going to get everybody to get circumcised? Well, I didn't think you'd do that. That's surprising to me. These two must have had a lot of pull with the men of that city to convince every one of them to do what they convinced them to do. And I'm not going to go into what circumcision is. I hope you understand what that is, okay? But that is no small task. To be able to convince them to do that. I'm sure they were a little shocked by the fact that they agreed to these terms. And Hamor and Shechem, they go back. And before we think they're so noble and what they're trying to do, they revealed very clearly what their intentions were. Did you catch that? I think it was in verse 23. They said, shall not their cattle and their substance and every beast of theirs be ours? What were they doing this? They wanted to take over Jacob's wealth. Their intentions weren't noble either. And what we had is two opposing parties, neither one of them being honest or open with each other. Neither one of them. And Jacob's sons, they were skeptical. And their skepticism of Shechem and Hamor and the Hivite people was warranted. Because all they were after was trying to use Dinah to be able to get a hold of all of Jacob's possessions. That was what they were after in all of this. And so these two parties, they were skeptical of each other. And Jacob's sons, they were being deceitful about the fact that they were trying to get along with them. They had no intention of getting along with them. From the very beginning, they were plotting how they could get back and get even with him for what had been done to them. And wouldn't it have been a lot better if they'd just been honest with each other, both parties? Wouldn't it have been better if they sought that reconciliation like we saw happen between Esau and Jacob? But that's not what happened here. And it resulted in this mutual skepticism on each side. And let me say, when you respond in revenge to someone, you will always be skeptical of your enemy. You will always be skeptical when you are responding in revenge. Now, sometimes our skepticisms are not warranted, okay? Like the woman who walked in on her parents in the bedroom and thought it was her husband with another woman. From the joke earlier, okay? Sometimes we can get the wrong idea about someone and respond in revenge, and we really have to eat the dirt when we do that, okay? But sometimes our skepticism is warranted. Like it was with the sons of Jacob here in this scenario here. But let me say, you will remain skeptical until you're willing to be honest and try to reconcile the situation. Read with me in your notes, Proverbs 16 and verse 6. Let's read it out loud together. It's in your notes, Proverbs 16 and verse 6. Let's read it together. Here we go. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. By mercy and truth, the Bible says. Yes, you should seek to get the truth out in a matter where you've been hurt and you're angry. By mercy and truth, though, there needs to be mercy as well. You need to seek the truth, but seek to find a place of reconciliation and forgiveness as well. This didn't happen on either side, and so they just remained skeptical of each other. Everything they did, they assumed, well, that was against me. That was towards me. And so there's this response of revenge. It was deceitful. It was skeptical. But a third thing I want you to see here this morning, the response of revenge, it's also intentional. Now, don't miss this. Verse number 25, if you're with me, say amen. Verse 25, the Bible says, and it came to pass on the third day when they were sore, the day they knew they would be hurting the worst after they all got circumcised. The two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brethren, took each man his sword and came upon the city boldly and slew all the males. And they slew Hamor and Shechem his son with the edge of the sword. That means they didn't just slash him. The edge of the sword means it was personal. It was intentional. It was with the edge of the sword. That's what they were after, taking revenge on these two men. They slew Hamor and Shechem with the edge of the sword, and they took Dinah out of Shechem's house and went out. Hey, this deception and skepticism led them to the place of taking intentional revenge. They entered in that city, and they set with a beeline straight towards the palace, straight towards the place where they knew Hamor and Shechem would be. And they set out to do one thing. They set out to kill him. They set out to take their revenge. And it was an intentional thing, and there is no mistaking about that here today. When they got in there and they had killed Hamor and Shechem, they took their sister, they rescued her, and they left feeling very vindicated for what they had done. Make no mistake about it, their revenge didn't just happen. It was planned out, and it was intentional. I don't know what that was. Now listen, when you experience a deep hurt like they did, it naturally makes you want justice. And the desire for justice is not wrong. The desire to make right a wrong in your life is not wrong. But if justice doesn't come how you think or when you think it should, that desire can turn you into intentionally trying to take the matter of revenge into your own hands. The court decision doesn't happen the way you think it should. If somebody's not trying to rectify the situation in the time that you think they should, it can lead you to this place of taking revenge into your own hands. And if you let it get that far, you will do something in revenge that will be just as wrong as what was done to you. Can I say, Levi and Simeon killing Hamor and Shechem was just as wrong as what Shechem had done to Dinah. You say, well, they were more right because of what Shechem had done to Dinah. No. No, that is not at all the case. Justice is supposed to be something that's in the hands of God. And by the way, that's one of the reasons God has appointed government for this world, to be the revenger of injustice that happens in this world. But God's clear that we're not supposed to take this matter of justice into our own hands, but that's what happens here in the scripture. Now, sometimes this matter of revenge is petty. Like I said, somebody cuts you off in traffic, and boy, you want to speed up. And one of you may be one of these people. Have you ever been driving down the road and you get one of those people that are the big truck people? You know what I'm talking about? And they have all that black smoke that comes out of the back of it, and they like to get in front of you and make sure that you get a big puff full of that. You know what I'm talking about? Okay, I guess I'm alone in that. Okay, I must be the only horrible driver in here. Okay, but boy. We sometimes revenge is petty like that. Other times, revenge is very personal. I read the story this past week of a grandma who was later in years. She had a good amount of wealth, and her family started fighting over the money before she had ever passed away. And she got so upset about it that she spent every last dollar she had putting ads into a newspaper that essentially said, "I spent all the money. Are you happy now?" with her picture. And the headline of it said, "Yes, it's me." And we laugh at something like that, but boy, that's a revengeful spirit. And she was put into that position by her family, but she had her revenge. You're going to fight over my money and not care about me? Fine, I'll spend it all. Sometimes it's a little bit more personal. Hey, sometimes revenge happens, and you've heard stories like these, like I have, when divorced parents try to take their revenge on each other with the kids. Sometimes revenge happens on Facebook, and we all have to look at it. I'm going to tell the whole world what they did to me. It happens in all different times of ways. But let me say this. Taking revenge is never an act of faith. It is always an act of the flesh. You say, why do you say that? Because God says, I want you to trust me. If you take revenge into your own hands, you're not trusting him. And whatsoever is not of faith is sin, the Bible says. And that's exactly what we do when we take this matter into our own hands. God's word is clear that we're not to take revenge into our own hands. Proverbs 20 and verse 22 says, say not thou, I will recompense evil, but wait on the Lord, and he shall save thee. No, don't take the matter of recompensing evil into your own hands. Wait on the Lord. Trust God, the Bible says. God compels us to let him be the avenger in our lives. The psalmist said in Psalm 94 and verse 1, O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongeth, O God, to whom vengeance belongeth, show thyself, lift up thyself, thou judge of the earth, and render a reward to the proud. How much better of a response that would be is to plead with God to be your avenger. Plead with God to deal with the matter of injustice in your life and trust it into his hand. That's not what happened. And in this response of revenge, we see it was deceitful. We see this response of revenge was skeptical. We see it was intentional. But a fourth thing I want you to see is that it was outrageous. Write that down. It was outrageous. Look at what the Bible says. Again, in verse 25, it came to pass on the third day, the sons of Jacob, they took their sword. They came upon the city, and the Bible says that they slew just Hamor and Shechem, right? No. They slew all the males. Every man in that city. Verse 27, the sons of Jacob then came upon the slain, and they spoiled the city because they had defiled their sister. And they took their sheep and their oxen and their asses and that which was in the city and that which was in the field and all their wealth and all their little ones and their wives took they captive and spoiled even everything that was in the house. From the moment that Simeon and Levi entered that city, they started killing, and they didn't stop killing until they had killed every man in that city. Now they didn't stop there. Then they took everything that belonged to those men to themselves, and then they took their wives and their children as captives, and they left that city. I think it's safe to say that their response was just a little bit outrageous. I mean, they just took the life of probably hundreds of innocent people. People who had nothing to do with the circumstance that had happened against them. What they did was blatantly wrong. But when they entered that city, they were so fumed with the desire for vengeance in their hearts that they weren't going to allow anyone to stand in the way of them hurting the one who had hurt them. And I say to you this morning that if you choose to respond into revenge, you too will hurt anyone who stands in the way of you hurting the person that hurt you. Be it their families, be it innocent people. That desire, emotional response of revenge, you won't stop for anything. That's why the Bible tells us in Hebrews 12 and verse 15 that we should look diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Response of revenge, it impacts more people than just the person you're aiming it at. And that's the thing that many people don't understand. That festering, bitter hurt in your heart, if it's unresolved, it will result in you acting out in hatred toward others, even those who have done nothing to wrong you. Revenge is always outrageous in how it comes out. Perhaps you've heard it said before, hurting people hurt people. It's true of all of our lives. Hurting people hurt people. And there are so many illustrations of this, I don't have time to park on it now. But unrestrained, I'll say your revenge will lead you to hurt a lot of innocent people. The Bible says in Proverbs 27 and verse 4, wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous. But who is able to stand before envy? Keep in mind, revenge is always personal. It is always emotional. It is never rational. You've heard stories of people taking revenge like I have, and how outrageous it often is. You say, well, I'll never do something like that. I'm sure Jacob's sons thought they'd never do something like that either until they allowed revenge to take over their hearts. I'm sure they looked back on that day and said, how could I do something like that? They allowed that desire of revenge to become something that dominated their lives. And so we see the response of revenge, but the final thing I want us to see this morning, and we'll be done, are the results of revenge. The results of revenge. Two more verses this morning and we'll be done. See, after the dust settled in Shechem and the deed had been done, Levi and Simeon, sons of Jacob, they had taken their revenge. There were some consequences that came as a result of their choice to take revenge. And see, the fact is, while they did avoid resistance in taking their revenge, they could not avoid the results of taking revenge. And I'll say this to you. You take revenge. You go forward with trying to get even with that person who's hurt you. You think it'll make your life better. It won't. You'll lose more than you gain by taking revenge. Let's see how it happened in Jacob and his sons' lives here. Verse number 30. The first thing we see that it resulted in was a loss of testimony. It was a loss of testimony, verse number 30. And Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, ye have troubled me to make me to stink among the inhabitants of this land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites. Jacob finally says something. This whole time, he had never said a word. And we talked about this last week. If Jacob had learned to speak up to his children and teach them the right way to respond to things like this when they were young, he might not have had so much of a problem with it when they got older. Because he never spoke up to teach his children the right way, he didn't feel like he could speak up to stop them from doing the deed that they did. And I'm just going to say this. I didn't say it last week, but I think the Lord's given me liberty to say it this week. There is only one, response to choosing not to discipline your children. And that is disobedience. If you don't discipline your children with the rod, let me read you a verse. Proverbs 29:15. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings his mother to shame. I know it's not popular in our day and time, but the Bible still teaches the use of the rod. You say, well, Pastor, I don't want to hurt the psyche of my child. Well, you better hurt the psyche of your child. Because that sin nature unrestrained is going to bring shame to your name and going to ruin the life of that little young one that you say you love when they get older. Now, friend, that's the Bible. That's not my opinion. I know it's not popular in our day and time, but if Jacob had used a little bit of discretion as a parent when his children were young, he might not have had so much trouble with them when they got older. But he's a dad who never spoke up until his sons had done something to disgrace his name. You just go back and think, why didn't you speak up earlier, Jacob? It puts a responsibility on us as parents to make sure we train our children in the ways of the Lord. And I'll say this to you, if you don't teach your kids the right way now, you'll have nothing to be able to say when they choose to live the wrong way later down the road. And it will grieve your heart. The Bible says in Proverbs 17 and verse 25, a foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her that bare him. Now, I'll also add this in, because some of you did raise your kids right. You did teach them in the ways of the Lord, and they're making their own choices to go against what you taught them. And I don't believe you bear the blame for that. None of us are perfect parents walking on this earth, okay? I understand, but you can hold on to the hope of the promise. Proverbs 22:6, if you train up a child in the way he should go, when he's old, he'll not depart from it. He'll never be able to get away from what you taught him. He knows the right way. She knows the right way. But for many of us, we don't learn how to tell our kids no when they're young. And is it any surprise how they turn out when they're older? That's how it happened for Jacob and his sons here. And so Jacob and his family, they were supposed to be a light to that dark Canaan land. Instead, they became an obscuring of the light of God's truth. And I say this to you this morning, if you choose to take the route of revenge, you'll lose more than you gain. And most devastatingly, you'll lose your ability to have influence. You know, the reason God has left us in this world is to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with the world around us. If you take the route of revenge, you'll lose your ability to be able to share that gospel with people. The very reason God's left you in this world, you'll lose your ability to be able to share the gospel with people. A testimony, it takes a lifetime to build, a few moments to lose, a few moments to tear down. Your little rant of revenge is not worth what you're going to lose if you go forward with it. It is not worth it. Understand, your life may be the only Bible that some people read. I like what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 2. It says, ye are our epistles, our letters, written in our hearts, known and read of all men, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Your life may be the only Bible that some people ever read. So what do you mean by that? Well, this last week I went to go eat at Denny's. And I sat there and I did some reading while I was sitting there, and then I got up to leave. And when I get up to leave, the manager stops me. And she's checked me out many times eating there, and I've talked to her many times. But she informed me of something I didn't know. She informed me, she told me, you know, I just moved in the street across from that church of yours. Now, I didn't even know that she knew I was a pastor. She said, I just moved into the house across the street from that church of yours. And I thought, uh-oh. I think I might be in trouble here. I don't remember all of what she said, but she essentially said something like this. She said, you guys really love this community, don't you? I see all those kids. She said, I've never seen a pastor so involved with so many things in a church. I see you driving the bus with the kids and out there with the kids. And she began to talk about all these things, and I thought, boy, I'm thankful. She was reading my life. And out of all the things she could read, she came up with something that pointed her to Jesus. Now, when people read your life, what does it say? How you respond? I wonder what your testimony is. If you respond in revenge, what people will read about your life will not be glorifying to Christ. It was a loss of testimony. That's the result of revenge. But not only that, but there is a loss of security. Look at verse 30 again. The Bible goes on to say, Jacob told his sons, and I being few in number, they shall gather themselves together against me and slay me, and I shall be destroyed, I and my house. Jacob not only lost his testimony in the land, but now he lost his security. And it's a sad thing that he was less concerned about his testimony and more concerned about his own well-being. How selfish. And yet there he is. And Jacob said, because you guys did this, now they may come and try to kill all of us. They may come to try to take all of us out. And he and his family were clearly in the wrong here. And so they justifiably feared facing the consequences for the mass murder that they had just done. You listen to me on this point. If you take revenge, you'll always be looking over your shoulder for trouble. There never come a day. You don't think the consequences are going to come back down on your head. The Lord told Esau after he murdered his Cain, after he had murdered his brother, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lies at the door. Moses told the people in the book of Numbers in chapter 32, be sure your sin will find you out. You know, when we do wrong, we justifiably will live in fear of facing the consequences for what we did. I'm talking from a human perspective here. And Jacob's looking over his shoulder now. You take your revenge, there'll not be a day of your life you'll not spend. Something will come up and you think, uh-oh. Now I'm going to get it for what I did. There's a loss of security. You take your revenge, you'll live with that for the rest of your life. Loss of testimony, a loss of security. But the final thing I want you to notice this morning is that there was a loss of morality. Look at verse 31. If you're there with me, say amen. Verse 31. And they said, Jacob's sons, they said, should he deal with our sister as with an harlot? See, Jacob tries to rebuke his sons, and his sons look back at him straight in the eye, and they still feel vindicated by what they did. Their moral compass had been so corrupted that they thought they were completely in the right, murdering an entire city of people just to get their revenge. It is amazing to me. A person that allows themselves to come to the point of taking revenge, how much it skews their perspective on even basic things. Woe to them that call evil good and good evil, the Bible says. You take the step of taking revenge against someone, you'll start calling things okay that aren't okay. You'll start doing things that are wrong in order to try to get across what is right to you. You've heard the statement before, it is never right to do wrong in order to be able to do what is right. And revenge, it inevitably will lead you to a place of losing even basic morality. I've seen people do things in revenge. I'm telling you, there's plenty of people who have reached the epitome of revenge sitting in a prison or a jail today who still look on what they did as being justifiable. I murdered his family. I did this. We could look at current issues. We could look at the riots taking place in our country today. Here are people who feel that there's an injustice because of their viewpoint, because our country isn't accepting of their viewpoint, or because they feel like people are racist against them, and so they're deciding to go into cities and literally use violence, use plundering of businesses that have nothing to do with the injustice that they feel. And they're going and doing all of these things in order to vindicate themselves. They've lost a sense of basic morality. It is never right to try to plunder someone's business in order to prove your point. You see what's happening? And then there's almost the spirit of antagonism if someone tries to speak up and say, well, that ain't right. Well, you're just saying that because you're a racist. Well, you're just saying that because you're a fascist. Or you're just saying that because you fill in the blank. If you try to speak up for what is right, they're so vengeful, they won't even listen to reason. They become irrational. They've lost a basic sense of morality, and we see it on display in our society today. And I'm telling you, that is where this desire for vengeance in your heart will eventually lead you. Losing a basic sense of morality. There was a loss of testimony. There was a loss of security. And there was a loss of this basic sense of morality. That is the eventuality that all of this leads to. I've got to wrap things up this morning. But I want to remind you of something. Where, before all this happened, before the vengeance had to take place, where had God told Jacob to be? God told Jacob to move to Bethel. He didn't do it. He parked in Shechem, and it led to all these problems. You know how you can avoid having to put yourself in a place where you have to fight the battle of revenge? You know how you can avoid allowing your family to have to go through all this kind of pain? Just be where God told you to be. Just stay in the will of God. That's a safe place to be. Just stay where God told you to be. If you're dealing with this matter of revenge, you have a choice to make. Are you going to get even, or are you going to trust God? When it comes to dealing with revenge, it really comes down to, it's a matter of what you believe about God. Do you believe God is a just God? If you believe God is a just God, would you be willing to trust Him with this matter of injustice that's in your life that you have a desire to seek revenge for? Would you be willing to trust God instead of trying your own way to seek getting even with somebody? Let me read to you one passage of Scripture before we're done. Romans 12, verse 19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with what? Good. That's how you win. You choose to give it to God. Trust him to be the avenger of the injustices in your life. And again, I give you this gospel application. I'm thankful that when God could have sought vengeance against me for the wrong I have done against him, he didn't. He showed mercy. He sent his son. And he executed his vengeance on Jesus for my sin. Why? So that I could be reconciled to him. And if you're in here today and you're a sinner against a holy God, God does not want to execute vengeance upon you. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants to save you, and he's made a way for you to be saved from having to suffer his wrath for your sins. It's Jesus dying on the cross. He paid for your sins. He was buried. He rose again. And today, he and he alone can save you from your sins, give you forgiveness before God, and secure for you a relationship with your Creator. It's only through Jesus that you can be saved. And God is a God of vengeance, and he will have his day of vengeance in the end times. But right now, he's giving you and I, as men and women, an opportunity to repent and to accept what Jesus has done for us so that we can be saved. And if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, today would be a great day to trust Christ.